We talk about the measure or the distance between heaven and earth. We talk about that vertical extension between heaven and earth. But then another thing to give consideration to is, how long is eternity? How long is eternity? How far does eternity extend? How far does eternity extend? What God wants us to understand is that when we speak of eternity, we're speaking of that which is immeasurable. That which is immeasurable. There's no way to measure the distance between here and where God abides, and the distance between time and eternity. Here in the book of Psalm 103, beginning with the 11th verse, this is what God was saying through the psalmist. He says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth." Now understand, this is a measure. The measure is the distance between, and I like the way he puts it, the heavens. The heavens are high above the earth. So even in that day, even before we had the equipment to measure, there was still a prophetic word given that there were heavens. So as far as the heavens are high above the earth, he says, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So he speaks to him. He is saying that if you can measure the distance between the heaven and the heaven of heavens, if you could measure that, then you'll have some idea as to the extent or the degree his mercy has been extended towards those who fear him. The qualifying factor is those who fear him. And then he goes on to talk about measurements again. We talk about measuring the distance. He says, as far as the east. East is from the west. So far have he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. So you keep traveling eastward, and then you continue to extend further eastward. Or if you were to go westward and continue to travel westward, he said, that's so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Now I want you to understand something. When we read the scriptures, there's something that we must understand, particularly in the Psalms, because we realize the poetic theme or expressions that we find within the Psalms is that we begin to hear where the poet, for the most part, deals with, the poet envisions. The poets are, they envision particular things. Understand, God will make an impression upon the heart of a poet, and the poet would creatively express what God is in fact saying, or what God is desirous of expressing. I would put it this way, the poet is one who sees with his heart. Now I'm going to talk about the poet, I'm going to talk about the prophet, and I'm also going to talk about the priest. The poet is one who sees with his heart. In other words, there's an impression that's made upon the heart of the poet. So the poet is able to he can illustrate what God is in fact saying in a very poetic way. But then the prophet now is one who speaks of things that are yet to come. The prophet is one who God will permit to see ahead of time. Things that are about to occur, things that are yet to happen, the prophet is able to see that. But not only does he see that, He's able also to see God's promises, what God has promised. He said, this is what's about to occur, but this is what God has prescribed. This is what God is about to do as these things happen. How do we know the will of God in relation to those particular things? So now we have the poet and we have the prophet, but then we have the priest. Here's what the priest does. The priest leads us into the future. That's what the priest does. He leads us into the future so that we see one who envisions, we see one who speaks of things that are yet to come, and then we see one who takes the initiative to lead us into those things, because now we are postured to experience life as God would have us to experience it. That's the job of the priest. So now, when we look at my job as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel, and this is why we came to hear from God, we come together because we want to hear what is called prophetic preaching. Prophetic preaching. There's a difference between just reciting scriptures or engaging in good speeches, but when we speak of prophetic preaching, understand what happens. We see a bit of the prophet, we see a bit of the poet, rather, because there is a style and there are some things that are said that will cause us to see with the heart, and I trust you do that. But not only that, the word must always speak ahead of time. And this is where many people miss it, is because God is saying some things to us that we are yet to walk into. You've not entered into these experiences as of yet, but God allows us through the preaching of the word to be prepared for the future. You see, that Jesus himself began to talk about it. There are things that he would say to them. He said that you don't understand it yet. But he says, but the time will come and he will bring understanding to the things that were said, and they will be made clearly to us. So now, prophetic preaching, this is what God does, is express what God has impressed upon the heart of his servants. Because God does impress something upon the heart of his servants. Now, I don't know if Nikita, I think she's out of town here, but Woody and Nikita Marshall, first Woody was talking a few days ago, my son Woody was talking about the fact that he had grown an interest or drawn an interest towards the thesaurus. I think he discovered the thesaurus for the first time. And then I was talking to Nikita just a few days ago, and she was talking about the thesaurus too. She said, I'm so glad. Here's what she was saying, and I thought about it myself. When we used to use language that was called cussing, there's a difference between cursing and cussing. Now, cursing is speaking a curse upon a particular place or thing. But cussing, and some of y'all know what cussing is, cussing actually reveals or exposes the fact that you have a limited vocabulary. There are some things that have been impressed upon your heart that you desire to give expression to, the sentiments of your heart, but you cannot find the words to express it. So as a result of it, the person that finds himself or herself in that dilemma have a tendency of cussing. They cuss. They say words to describe what they really feel. They say, this thing is so deep. How can I say it? How can I do it? I would venture to say, if you have a problem in that particular area of your life, buy yourself a thesaurus. That'll save you from a whole lot of cussing. Now, this is what we must understand. When we talk about God, God who is beyond our imaginations, God who we try to express him, we try our desires to help people to see him and know him. Thank you for the beautiful songs that were sung here. But we want to express him. We want people to tap into this resource that can provide guidance, daily guidance to our lives. In fact, he who can guide us into the future and to provide for us everything that we need. How can we tap into that resource? How can we express what we desire to express to him, and for him to express through us what he desires to express to others? Because it's not just a matter of hearing from God, but speaking truth and seeing to it that God is saying through us what he desired to say whenever he desired to say it. And not allowing what we call preaching to be cussing. Or words that really don't have significant meanings, but are merely expressions of the fact that we don't know how to say what we really need to say. Now, the things that God desired to get across to us, they're non-existent to those whose imaginations does not extend to that particular dimension. If you can't even imagine that, let me tell you, the Bible even says that I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has it entered into the thoughts of man, the things that God has revealed, that God has in store for those who trust him or believe in him. But then it says, but God has revealed them to us. When he talks about revealing, it is saying, God, you see, we can't see it, we can't understand it, we can't even imagine it, but yet we receive what God has for us by revelation. It's by revelation. But what about the fellow on the street? What about the guy that doesn't really know the Lord, that doesn't have a clue as to who God is? See, his imagination cannot extend to that reach or to that point. Because Isaiah, the prophet, puts it this way in Isaiah 55, verse 8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Stop there for a moment. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. What you're thinking, not only what you're thinking, the way you think, the way you process information. He said, that's not the way I process. That's not the way I think. In fact, your starting point is moving in the wrong direction. Your starting point, you started wrong if you start trying to use the resources that are within you, or that which is intrinsic, that which resides within you. He said, well, first of all, you started wrong. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Let me just stop there for a moment. You cannot, through your own searching, you cannot, through your own understanding or what you call wisdom, find God. I don't care how smart you think you are, you won't find him. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, so now we talk about thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, because thoughts have an influence upon behavior. You see, your behavior is really, I would say, an expression of your ideas. This is how you're thinking, so these are the things that you are, in fact, doing. Don't tell me that you didn't think before you did what you did. He said, so now, the things that you're doing, my ways are not your ways. Now, that has to be a settled fact. That has to be something that is settled within our minds, in our hearts, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. But how can I hear from heaven? How can I get what God has for me so that I can apply his wisdom to the situation that is before me? Then he doesn't make it easy, but he makes it more difficult. For he goes right back to what was said in the Psalms. He says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, higher my ways than your ways, and my thoughts from your thoughts. So now, that's the dilemma. But yet, he made us people that reason, people that think. People that have the ability to process information. And then we have this thing, because I'm still dealing with the same subject, we have this thing that's called science. And look at the wonders of science. The wonders of science. You see, when God made us, how did he make us? Imago Dei. In the image of God, Imago Dei, in the image of God. So now, as a result of that, we are reflectors of the image of God. So now, this is what happens. Science gives us a glimpse into the unobservable. Because when we begin to scientifically examine particular things, then we get a glimpse into the unobservable. You look at the microscope, and you begin to examine that contained within this little drop of water, or in this particular thing, there's a whole lot of activity going on there. There's a whole lot that the eye was not able to see, you see. And since you could not see it with your eye, that didn't mean it wasn't there. Look at how germs can be passed from one to another. You didn't see it, but it was there all the while. But thank God for science, because science gives us a glimpse into the unobservable. We mentioned as high as the heavens are from the earth, God gave us telescopes, and just recently I was preaching about this new telescope now that can go into time. But understand what God is doing. He is giving us the ability to look into the unobservable so that that which was unobservable becomes observable. But here's the problem. Here's the temptation of man. He is tempted to build an altar there. He said, so now since you said that as higher than the heavens are from the earth is my thoughts from your thoughts and my ways from your ways, but now, Lord, I have discovered DNA. We have understood something of genome factor and all of that. So now, Lord, we have tapped into the essence of life, and now life itself to me or to that scientist has become measurable. Hope you're still there. But yet, here's what happens. Even in all of the discoveries of science, we still have the poets and we still have the prophets. and we still have the priest. And science did not negate their position. But if anything, when we discover whatever is discoverable, instead of being at a place whereby one would say that we have tapped into the essence of life, we must say, thank God that he would allow us to see this much life into the life that he created. A whole lot more life is in it than what has been made observable to us. Because now, what is being discovered had already been revealed. It had already been revealed. What? To the poet, to the prophet, and to the priest. See, there's no new thing under the sun. Whatever is discovered, God already knew it in its totality. So now, look at this. Now, what we want to be able to do is understand the language of God. The language of God. How does God speak? The language of God. And the language of his heart, so that we can begin to speak his language. The psalmist again, in Psalm 8, verse 3, begins to deal with this, and I believe he gives us how we can begin to move in that direction. He first begins to talk about consideration given to the subject matter. He says, not of all that could be discovered, all of that which can now be observed, he says, I still have to consider. When I consider, he says, there's some consideration given to that which will extend beyond that which I'm capable of observing. He says, when I consider, in other words, when he says I consider, he is saying now poetically, when I see into this, when I see this, when I see your heavens, when I see your heavens, when I observe your heavens. Now watch what he's saying here. When I look into the heavens and I observe them, he said, here's what I recognize, that they are the works of your fingers. Look at where it goes back to who? It goes back to God. Do you see that? It goes back to God. He said, whatever is observable, whatever can be given consideration, I must acknowledge the fact that they are the works of your fingers. He said, and then when I consider and understand space exploration, where now man has walked on the moon, but it did not take away from consideration given as to where it all came from. He said, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, the reason that they are because you put them there. And they're held together by the word of your power. But when I look up and I see it, I look around and I see all the things that you have made. Then in light of that, I look at myself. I look at you. I look at these little small creatures that walk on the face of this earth and ride in cars and fly in airplanes and fly in rockets. He said, I asked the question. First of all, I'm considering who God is. But I asked the question, what is this creature? What is man in light of considering all that God is, all that God has, and all that God knows, what is this little creature that you would give your undivided attention to him? We're discovering planets that had never been discovered before. Are finding out that the universes expand beyond what science understood in the past. In fact, we're discovering that it goes on into infinity. It's immeasurable. There's no way to measure all that God has made. But it doesn't take away from the Creator. But the Creator that has made all these things and hold all these things together that we are yet exploring, and we are yet finding out things about God's creation, then the question is, what is this little creature? Now let me personalize it. Who are you that as big as God is, that he's paying attention to every detail of your life? He knows you're rising up. He knows you're sitting down. He's acquainted with all of your ways. He knows when your eyes are blinking in the middle of the night and you can't sleep. God has full knowledge of that. He sets the alarm clock on the inside of you. So when you wake up, it's not just you waking up. God shook you and told you it's time to get up. God had to tell you that you were hungry. And then God, whenever he gives you an appetite for a particular thing, God had to provide for you that which will bring fulfillment to the appetite that he developed within you. You see. So now, what is this little creature that you would pay such close attention to him? He says, and then he goes on to speak of, he speaks relationally. And he says, the Son of Man, that you visit him. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ called himself the Son of Man because he was born from the womb of a woman. He says, and the Son of Man, first of all, man and the Son of Man, man and the Son of Man. He talks about now he begins to understand Christ. And those of us who are in Christ, he says, the Son of Man, that you would visit him. He said, you made him a little lower than the Elohim. You made him a little lower than the angels, but yet you have crowned him with glory and honor because you, the honor that you've given mankind is that you've given him the wherewithal whereby he is able to harness all of the energies of nature. He has given you authority over. So he has given you the wherewithal to harness all of the energies of nature. Now go back into science and look at what happens. It is what God has created, but it's what we make of that which God has created. It's how we use that which God has created so that it is used in such a way that it becomes beneficial to us. Lightning. I'm headed somewhere in all of this. Lightning, thunder, rain, sun, moon, stars, whatever God has made. Look at the vegetation. Look at livestock. Everything, fish in the sea. Everything that God made. God gave you the ability to examine it, and to harness his energies. A horse running wild, but then you tame him so that horse can actually take you to the destination that you have selected for yourself. Mule plowing your fields, you see, harnessing the energies of nature, bringing all things under subjection, which should have never been man himself. Man subjecting man, but man harnessing the energies of nature. Now, in this, we go back to the prophet again, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. He says, God has given you that ability, but nevertheless, I am the Lord. Don't let any of those things take my place. Nevertheless, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Why would you have to say this? It's because when one has been given the ability to harness the energies of nature, it's easy to believe that he or she is in control. I got this thing. I got this. Give somebody a little bit of power. I got this. I got this. I got it now. And we begin to think beyond God and begin to move ahead of him. He says, no, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He had to remind the children of Israel on an occasion, several occasions, I am the Lord who brought you out of, I did it. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one that brought you out of slavery. I'm the one out of the house of bondage. I'm the one that delivered you from the captivity when you were a slave in Mississippi, barefoot boy in the state of, you remember that sermon, barefoot boy in the state of Mississippi. I'm the one that gave you, took you from well water to having a faucet to run, and took you from the outhouse to having running water in the bathroom. Some of the young folk know what we're talking about now. I lost. I'm the one that brought you, and there is no other. There's no gods. There's no God besides me. We got to establish that first before we move on. There's no gods besides me. There's no God besides me. There's none before, there's none behind, there's none that compare and can be compared to me. He says, now when that's settled, he said, now watch what else I'm going to do. Look at the prophetic word now. First of all, we established the fact that he is God. He says, I will gird you. I will gird you. Harness you. I will gird you. Though you have not known me, even though you have not known, when he says know me, you don't know me as much as I'm yet to be known. There are some things about me that is yet to be known. That's why you're here. Because God wants to reveal more of himself to you. He said, the reason that I posted you to know me, to know the Lord, you see, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the strong man his strength, let the rich man his riches, but if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understand death. It continue that he understand death and that he knoweth me, that these are continuums, that there is an ongoing pursuit of knowledge that's happening within you, understanding and knowledge of the Lord. You don't plateau at any level, because whatever level you stop, that's where idols began. The level that you stop in your pursuit of the knowledge of God, that's where you build your altar. And that's the idol that's standing in the way of you knowing him. But I will gird you if you continue on the right path. Though you have not known me. Wait a minute, I know you. No, you don't know me like I'm yet to be known. You see, he that thinks he knoweth, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Because what happens with knowledge, knowledge puffs up, causes one to be prideful and arrogant. And oftentimes he becomes an idol unto himself. He said even though you, watch this language now, even though you have not known me, but in verse 6 it says that they, look at the difference now, look at the difference. First of all, you have not known me, but through you, that they may know you, know me through you, that they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting, to its setting, that there's none besides me. So what is God saying to us here? What is he saying to you? He is saying that Christ must be seen in you that he might be made known through you. But the more of the knowledge that you attained from him, the more knowledge of Christ can be seen through you. But if not, if you start off on the right path, but then you say, I got this, I got it, then what happens many times, even in churches, people engage in idolatry because they give a they don't give a clear picture of Christ. They give a partial view of who God really is. And if it's not the complete, if it's not the complete picture of Christ, it's an idol. You say, well, it's benefiting me. I'm making some progress. I'm doing better than some. That's not good enough. How hungry are you to know me? I want you to hear something here. That's why you're here, you see. You're not here. Things we can do to get people to come, draw crowds, give you some ice cream and candy, or tell you we got free televisions we're going to give away. The first 15 people to show up, we'll give you, just like it is on Black Friday, we're going to do the same thing within the church. And guess what? There won't be room enough to contain the numbers of people that will show up. But tell them that this is a place where we're going to reveal to you the personhood of God, to understand Christ in a way that you would not have known him beforehand. And look at the kind of interest. I mentioned Wednesday night. I did more house cleaning on Wednesday night, to help you understand how we follow our passion. We move in the direction of that we really desire more so than any other thing. So he said, you have not known me. He said, but they will be known from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none besides me. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Then he goes on to say, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And there is no other. Then he says, I formed, listen to this, I shaped the light. I shaped the light and created darkness. I make peace and calamity. We talks about making peace and calamity. I think the King James says evil. He says it's not moral evil, but physical evil. We're talking about floods and hurricanes and tornadoes and the like. He said, I create calamity. He said, I, the Lord, do all these things. He is looking at the constructive and the destructive side of light. Oh, I wish you could really get into this. He says, I make light. I'm the one that made light. I formed, I shaped light. When he says, I created light, but then I formed and shaped and fashioned light. Did you hear the difference? See, I won't have time really to go into this. I'm watching my time. But I made light. Let there be light. And there was light. But then I formed and fashioned light so that now light can be useful and can be applicable to different situations and circumstances. You think about it, without light shining as it ought to shine, or in creative ways, and even how man now, who can harness the energies of nature, can use light in a very productive way. And some of you science folk, y'all can don't go deep in this than me, because you understand something of fusion. You understand something of even how light itself can be applied in various ways and various means. Now, concentrated light and all of that. He said, I made light. I made light, but I also formed light. So the word speaks of things that exist even before aspiration was possible. He said, I did it even before you recognize its usage. It all had to come from me. Now, I'm going to move on because I only have a few more minutes. Timekeeper says, Look at this. We look at what God is doing. I want to get this scripture in here. I want to share with you the 19th chapter of Psalm, because it helps us to understand even the things I shared before it. He says, the heavens, declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory. The heavens proclaim. The heavens speaks. God's creation speaks to us concerning the glory of the Lord. And he says, and the firmament show his handiwork. So now the firmament shows his handiwork. He said, day after day they utter speech, and night unto night reveal knowledge. Oh, you could go into this and stay for a while. You see, day unto day they utter speech, night and night they reveal knowledge. So we begin to see something that's contained within the day that's speaking, and we look at something that is revealed in the night. There's something that happens in the night that doesn't happen in the day. Oh, God, help us. There are some things, there are night creatures, and all of those things. So understand, he said, but there's no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Then their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. He speaks of the, as we explore, we talk about the unexplored, the undiscovered. And our job is to try to convince people that God is who he says that he is. His word is what he says that his word is. And the reason it's important is because we have to know that he is God, and it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Now, here's where man finds himself. He is being dragged behind in attempting to keep up with the times. This is humanity trying to keep up with the times. He says, so what happens? I want to stay in step with what's happening right here and right now. I heard some people say that, how will history record your activities today? Will you be on the right side of history or on the wrong side of history? I'm talking about the decisions that are made. And for the most part, they're asking the question, are you in vogue with what's happening today? But understand, God's prophetic word keeps us in step with what he is in fact saying and what he is in fact doing. Anything less than that, you're short-sighted. You're short-sighted. You're not seeing enough. There's more going on than you recognize or realize. So now, I was thinking this morning, I was meditating on this. This is how, you might have heard this story before about the woman who was a spinster. She was single, never been married. And she was standing at the well weeping. She started weeping. You might have heard the story before. She's crying, and somebody walked up to her, a man walked up to her and said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "I'm crying. If I look into this well, I'm thinking about the fact that one day I might get married. And if I get married, more than likely I'll have children. And if I have children, there's a possibility that one of my children will come over to this well and fall off into the well and drown. And if my child was to fall off into this well and drown, then I would lose my child." He said, "So right now, I'm standing at this well crying at the possibilities that could very well be a reality." What is that called? Worry. Worrying about something that hadn't even happened. I'm making this point because I want you to understand what the enemy does. He projects your imagination into the future beyond the parameters that God has in fact established for your lives. And he says, so it is your imagination that's causing many to build idols and to move in the wrong direction. That's why the Bible talks about casting down imaginations at every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. So worrying rather than trusting. Now, we could go deeper into that, but I want to get to this point because I was reading something by Immanuel Kant that I want to quote to you. He said, so now a more progressive pace is set by staying in step with the Holy Spirit. Because not only are you trying to keep up with the times, you're ahead of the times. It is a proactive approach to life. Immanuel Kant said this. He says that the genius of religion is to unite the mystery of the starry heavens above to the mystery of the moral law within. I'm going to break this down. That the mystery or the genius of religion is to unite the mystery, as I look into the heavens, mystery. But I want to unite the mystery of the heavens to the moral law within, that which governs my behavior. How can I be led by the Holy Spirit? How can I be brought to the place that God is in fact moving me and directing the course of my life? How can this knowledge that God has work for me and work in me? That's what I want. You see, we explore the mysteries of the universes, but it takes effort to explore the mysteries of the soul. Looking into you, you're complicated. What is man that you're mindful of me? But you know even the numbers of the hairs upon my head, or where those hairs are even when they're lost. Had to put that in there. But the mysteries of the universe, the mysteries of the soul. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you think the way you think? Your soul is what? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. But why do you act the way you act? Why do you think the way you think? Therefore, why do you do the things that you do? And then you get all kind of analysis, or you keep getting psychoanalyzed, and you keep wondering and wandering from place to place trying to figure out what's really going on the inside of me. And then some don't give any thought to it. They just do. Just do it. But what's really going on the inside of me? Mankind looking for ways to conquer the worlds and use the knowledge attained for the benefit of humanity. But how can he become better fit to live peaceably in every environment and at the same time? To be at peace with others and at the same time be at peace with himself. When I consider looking around at all of God's creation and all that God has made, that's the outer world. That is the outer world. But now, when I look into humanity, I look at the outer world, but I'm desirous of inner peace. And the only one that can give me the peace that will endure, the only one that can give me the peace that surpasses all understanding, is Jesus Christ himself. What he does, he brings heaven down to earth so that those who inhabit the earth can engage with the realities of heaven. They called it gaining heavenly perspective. I'm going to close. This is what Immanuel Kant said later on. He says, man's religious sense of worth cannot maintain itself except it be developed in association with his fellows, a way of life in which his life, his own life, is lifted above the impulse and interest, and the life of his fellow man is recognized as having equal value with his own. What am I saying? Others. Man's religious sense of self-worth cannot be maintained unless we are interrelated, unless we come to the place of understanding that our lives are intertwined. You don't live unto yourself. You're not an island, but God has brought you into community. Because understand, we talk about idolatry. It's not just all about you. But how can you be so used for the benefit of others? Altruistic attitude and mindset. He says, so now it's in association with his fellows as a way of life. It's not just something you do occasionally. We'll do it as an organization or as a ministry. This is our organization. No, it's lifestyle. And what happened, his own life that is lifted above impulse. It frees you from being impulsive. And understand, because you have a reason for living beyond just living unto yourself. Life of fellow man is something that you recognize. And you begin, as Jesus writes the scripture, he talks about how we must love our brother as ourselves, love others as we love ourselves. But then he takes it beyond. This is just starting. Then he says that we must esteem others more highly than ourselves. He starts off, he says, now when you see others, don't get so wrapped up into your issue. Do you feel what others feel? Do you have this kind of compassion that when another person is going through something, that you carry that burden along with them. But then Paul began to show, he said, I would give it all up, even my salvation, if necessary, for the salvation of my brethren. I was hearing something, Pastor Turner, good friend of mine, just passed a few weeks ago, about a month ago, Elder Wim Turner, at his homegoing, I saw the video, I wasn't there in my hometown. He cried out, he said, one person was sick, he said, Lord, he said, take me, don't take them, take me. He said, I'd much rather go if you would spare them. I said, listen, that sounded like Jesus, didn't it? What Jesus said, because of our sins, because of our transgressions, Jesus said, take me. He said, take me. So the weight of the sins of the whole of humanity was placed upon him. So he died in our stead. He died in our stead. What we deserved, he took upon himself. So that through him, we may live. I'm done. So Lord, we thank you. Lord, I thank you. That distance between heaven and earth, Jesus become that ladder. So that now we have access to heaven, even when we pray in the name of Jesus. So that as far as the heavens are from the earth, our voice can be heard in heaven. And Lord, even as we are praying for many that's going through some challenges, and as we will pray even today, we're praying in faith because we believe that you hear us, that you know the conditions and circumstances that exist in each and every one of our lives. So I'm praying now. I'm praying for those that's in this house that's afflicted by sicknesses and diseases and infirmities, challenges, whether it be physical or mental. I'm praying. Even as I speak prophetically, the word that you gave me to speak to this congregation, Lord, you confirm your word with signs following. And I'm trusting that this day will be the day of confirmation. This will be the day, oh God, when you show yourself strong on behalf of your people. So those that are struggling in any area of your life, whether it be sickness, disease, infirmity, whatever it may be, just stand on your feet now. Stand on your feet now. Stand now. Because I'm praying specifically for you. I'm praying specifically for you. I'm praying specifically for you. I'm praying that God would intervene. I'm praying this day, that the power of God, that the word of God, prophetic word which has been spoken, that word will be fulfilled in our hearing. It will be fulfilled in our hearing. So, Lord, we release your healing virtue. release, Lord, that which could only come from you. You're the only one. You take it beyond science. You take it beyond the intellect of man. You can provide deliverance from any degree of captivity. Whatever the enemy may try to bind individuals with, you have it within your power to set the captives free. So now, Lord, do it. Sometimes people look for things that are spectacular, sensational within the moment. But we look for that which will last. That testimony that will endure. Because it will not be as a result of the hands of men, but it will be as a result of the mighty hand that you have stretched forth to those in need of you. So touch, Lord. Touch, Lord. And I want you to receive. I want you to receive it now in Jesus' name. Receive.